Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at just a couple of verses this morning, verses 4 through 7. And so let's dig in. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father, as we move through your word, Lord, we just pray for a spirit of discernment. Give us wisdom and guidance according to your Holy Spirit, according to your Son, so that we can apply what you would have to say to us, to our lives. Become joyful people, now and always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been moving through the book of Philippians over these past few months, we've seen, of course, three main themes pop up through the book of Philippians. And one of those main themes that I mentioned in the beginning was the idea of joy. Joy. And if there is any place in this letter that it really gets hammered home, it's right here, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Paul just really puts it to the hearer by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He is hammering this home that he wants the Philippian people to be a people who rejoice. This repetition, you know, kind of really, really hammers this, right? But in some sense, it's not the repetition that might trouble us, that might cause us to wonder what Paul is getting at here. Instead, I think the word, if we were to take a look or to ask any question about it, would be the simple word that Paul uses, always. Right? What does it mean for us to be a people that rejoices always? Always. Does that mean always? Does that mean all the time? Think about this. How are we supposed to rejoice when your wife is dealing with cancer treatments? And in the middle of those treatments, you receive a phone call that your daughter just had a seizure and was well controlled. How do you rejoice in those times? How do you rejoice in the Lord when you get that phone call that your relative, that your family member, your friend has been in a car accident and things are not looking great? How do you rejoice in the Lord always when you are dealing with difficulty in your life, with depression, anxiety? How do you rejoice always in those times? Now, our temptation as we read a passage like this is to look for a way out, right? Does Paul really mean always when he says rejoice in the Lord always here? Is that really what he is talking about? Is there some sort of mistranslation in the Greek or something to that effect? No, there's not. In fact, if we were to translate it more literally, it would be at all times, which is essentially the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always, or at all times. There is no bones about it. Paul is calling us to rejoice in the Lord always, all times, always. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this call as Christians to rejoice always? What does he really mean? What is he getting at? And how are we supposed to do that even when life is hard? Because it often is. Well, to begin answering that question, I think we have to sort of wrestle with how Paul has used this word rejoice or joy throughout the letter to the Philippians here. Remember, this is, as I mentioned, this is a theme that has come up time and time again in the letter to the Philippians. He's used it right around 16 times in some form throughout this very short letter. And so I want to go back to two spots where the Apostle Paul speaks of rejoicing, kind of in his own situation, because it gives us more confirmation that what he is saying is always, we need to rejoice, always. If we jump back to chapter 1, remember, Paul is in prison most likely when he is writing this. He is maybe under house arrest, under Roman guard, whatever the case, he is restricted. He is not able to do the things that he is doing, and he is probably facing the possibility of death at this point. And yet, in spite of that, in chapter 1, verse 18, he speaks of his means or his reason to rejoice. Beginning in verse 18, he says, "What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice." Here Paul, in his probably under his house arrest, is receiving pressure, external pressure from people in the community who are preaching Christ, but for the wrong motives. And in spite of that, Paul says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if this puts pressure on me or causes me difficulty. Christ is preached, and because of that, I will rejoice. Even if I have to suffer, if Christ is preached, then I will rejoice. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 17. We see another situation where Paul is talking about his rejoicing. Beginning in verse 17, he says this. He says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Here, Paul is experiencing or possibly going to experience some sort of suffering or difficulty because the Philippian people are demonstrating their faith. And yet Paul says, because my work is being shown in you not to be in vain, I still rejoice. And you, Philippians, should rejoice as well, even if I have to suffer, even if I have to endure this difficulty. Well, a short little survey as we look at this throughout the letter to the Philippians kind of confirms this picture that Paul has in mind. Even in difficulty, even in suffering, even in hardship, Paul is calling the Philippian people, and by extension us, to rejoice always, at all times. Why is this so hard for us to deal with, to even think about, to even consider what it could look like, what it could mean to rejoice in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty and suffering? Well, I want to kind of focus in on two. There are probably many reasons, but I'm going to focus in on two here this morning. And the first one is just simply a practical reason of why it's so difficult for us to even fathom this. Practically, it's just hard to see on beyond the moment. Right? When we are dealing with hardship, when we are dealing with suffering, whatever it might be, it is hard to see beyond that moment. Right? So for all practical purposes, when we're dealing with hardship, it's hard to rejoice because we can't see beyond the hardship. Right? It's just hard. And second, I would suggest to you that that not only is it practically hard, but secondly, I think in many ways we have created meaning for ourselves in our lives rather than trying to discover the meaning that God has for us. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the big questions of life, as many of you are probably aware, is, well, what is the meaning of life? What are we here for? What is our purpose? Right? This is all one question, kind of wrapped in different facades, but it's the same question. What is the meaning of life? Well, in our culture, this question has in some ways been a bit of a non-starter. As Timothy Keller comments in his book, Meaning for God, he says, meaning is not a property of anything in this world. It's just how we humans happen to feel about a given moment. And so, therefore, if meaning, purpose, is just something that we feel in a given moment, it becomes incredibly subjective, and it becomes incredibly or entirely personal. In other words, it puts you at the center, right? You are at the very center of meaning in this world. This is incredibly important for us to consider as part of the modern mind, because if we are the center of our meaning, of our purpose, then we make the rules that govern our meaning, that govern our purpose. You see, if meaning came from outside us, then we would have to conform ourselves to that meaning, to that purpose, right? Think about that. You would have to conform yourself to that outside meaning in order to fulfill that purpose. But if we make meaning, then we also make the rules. What does this have to do with rejoicing in all circumstances, even suffering? Well, think about this. In order for us to live this way, in order for us to create our own meaning with ourselves at the center, life has to go well for us. If what you do in your career, your job, is kind of the vein of meaning in your life, then you have to achieve, you have to earn, you have to be able to make your way in your career. If your family is the central part of your meaning, then everybody has to act accordingly. They have to remain healthy. They have to stay connected, etc. If your political cause is the central part of your meaning, the meaning that you have made for yourself, then the right players have to get elected to advance your cause. And think about this. If that doesn't go your way, if the meaning doesn't happen in your life that you've created, then you risk being crushed by it if it doesn't go well. Dr. Viktor Frankl, a Jewish doctor who's probably most famous for his book, Man's Search for Meaning, lived through the concentration camps of the Holocaust. And as he did that, he kind of observed and questioned people about how they were able to endure and make it through those camps. And he observed that the people who kind of created their meaning, who saw their career, saw their family, or whatever the case, as their central purpose, their meaning, when those things were taken away, of course, which the camps could crush, those were the first people he would see to give up or to compromise themselves in some way, shape, or form. But he found that the ones who survived, who did well in spite of their circumstances, were the ones who who switched their meaning to something outside, who understood their meaning to be in something outside themselves. He said this, the only way for the prisoner's humanity to survive was to relocate meaning to some transcendent reference point, something beyond this life or even this world. Friends, do you see the connection here? This is how we can rejoice in the Lord always. This is how we can rejoice always, by recognizing or discovering meaning outside of ourselves, recognizing that there is purpose outside of who we think we are, as we find it in the Lord. The Apostle Paul points to this as well at the end of verse 5 when he says this phrase that you'd almost just look over. He says, the Lord is near. Now typically this is an end times sort of reference. That's immediately where our mind goes to. But given the context, I think Paul is pointing to something much bigger than just that. I think Paul is pointing the Philippian people, and by extension us, to this ever-present reminder that even in the midst of difficulty, God is near us. And it's a reminder as well that when God makes a promise to us, He will keep it. It's a reminder that when we read something like Romans 8:28, that famous verse that says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have called according to His purpose. We know that He will keep that promise, even if we're struggling in a moment. I won't even begin to pretend to tell you how this all works out exactly. I just don't know. I wouldn't even begin to trivialize suffering that every one of us may have faced or will face in our lives by trying to sort of put the pieces together for you. But what I can do is remind you that God is faithful. God will keep His promises. I know this because of Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, a promise that He made at the beginning of time, a promise that He willingly fulfilled, shows me that He is willing to enter into our suffering. Because He suffered Himself. Even though I can't fully understand what I might be experiencing. And it gives me assurance that no matter what I face, that I have a foundation outside myself that is set in a right relationship with the God who created me. The God who gives me meaning and purpose in this world. And because of that, I have a peace with God. A peace with God that allows me to remember that ultimately everything is under His control. And that's a peace that transcends all understanding in Christ Jesus. Now, bearing this in mind, what I am not saying to you this morning is that we need to, as Christians, put on our fake Christian face and pretend to be happy all the time. That is not what I'm saying at all. Keep in mind the definition of joy that I gave to you at the beginning of this series. Joy is a good feeling in our soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes you to see the beauty of Christ in His Word, in the world. See, what I'm saying to you this morning is that this call to rejoice To rejoice in the Lord always is essentially an act of faith. And I know it's an act of faith because of what Paul tells us to do as part of this call to rejoice. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all. Gentleness. Gentleness is essentially, it's essentially patience. Right? We as Christians should be cultivating patience or gentleness in our lives. I say that, and I know I hear a collective gasp. I gotta be patient? Because I know how patient all of us are, right? This is a way, though, that we show or we recognize that we are not in control in our lives. And this is a picture that you know that God has made certain promises to you in Christ, and He will fulfill them no matter what. God will come through. The second thing that I see Paul teaching us to do here is to pray. To pray as we rejoice. Think about this. What greater act of faith is there than to pray? To know that God will hear, to understand our concerns as we lay them at His feet through prayer. Prayer is maybe the greatest act of faith that we have as followers of Christ. Because it's this communion that we have with a holy, just, and wonderful God who is completely set apart from us. And it's also a recognition that we are not that big, but God is. Prayer is a tool to trust in the promises that God has made to us and to receive the peace that passes all understanding that is promised in Christ Jesus. Friends, we are all looking for happiness. We just are. It's kind of a natural thing that we try to seek. And though we can never guarantee happiness always in this life, the beauty of the Christian faith promises something much, much greater. Peace. And joy. Joy as we trust in the promises that God has made to us. And ultimately the fact that we are made right with God through Christ. And peace. Peace as we trust once again in those promises. And let Him work in us. Let God work in us and through us. The call then is for us to reach out and take hold of Christ. Take hold of those promises that He made to us. I pray that you will do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, make us a people centered on joy. Stepping out in faith, knowing that you have things under control. Even though there are times when things to be spiraling out of control, Lord, you still have it in your hands. Father, may we be a people who are patient, waiting on your promises, so all can see that. May we be a people who approach you boldly and wholeheartedly in prayer. And may you be a God that gives us that peace that transcends all understanding as you promise us in Christ Jesus. Give us wisdom and guidance in His name. Amen.